the 10th chapter of Romans and Hebrews chapter 4 and then 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1. I'll give them to you again. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you the verses in a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. Romans chapter 10. Matthew chapter 3. Now all of these verses you are familiar with. We're not going to tell you anything that's new. We may just approach from a little different standpoint. But God's word's always good, isn't it? Amen. All right, let's start with Matthew, the third chapter. The third chapter of Matthew, the fifth and sixth verses. This is talking about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out to him, that's to John the Baptist, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Then we turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, this portion of scripture that's so familiar with all of us, and that is the 9th and 10th verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now then, turning to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, we'll notice the 14th verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I'm reading the King James translation. It said, let us hold fast our profession. Some of your other translations will translate it correctly. Let us hold fast our confession. You see, we just got through reading in these other two verses that I read to you are two portions. They're four verses of scripture, but two references. The word confession. You see, in the New Testament, it isn't written in Greek. And the same Greek word that's translated confession in these other verses is used here. And actually, now my King James translation here that I'm using has a little letter there by the word profession. I look over in the margin, it says GR. That means Greek, confession. So I like to read it like it reads in the original scriptures when it was originally written. Let us hold fast our confession. Now then turn to 1 John. Here's a scripture that we're all familiar with. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And thank God for this verse. Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow a moment in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful and grateful for all of your blessings, for the glorious privilege to come together again today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonderful privilege to study the Word of God together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom thou hast sent to be our guide and to be our teacher. We trust him today to unveil and to unfold and to reveal the Word of God unto our spirits. And may each one of us not be a forgetful hearer of the word, but may we each one be a doer of the word, walking in the light of the word of God, putting God's word into practice. For it's then that we receive all of the blessings and the provisions that have been made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you'll notice one thing that all four of these scriptural references had in common. And that is that all of them had the word confess in some form. Confess or confession in it. And so that's what I'm going to talk to you about is on that subject of confession. One reason is, I've been teaching on it for a good many years, but actually 48 years. But one reason is that there is such so much confusion of thought in this area. And it seems to me that the church as a whole, you know, when I speak the church at large, instead of going down the middle of the road, so to speak, on any given subject, just gets in the ditch on one side or on the other side. Amen. And then those that are fallen people, instead of the Bible, get in the ditch with them, so to speak. So on one side, you've got folks, you know, and I hear good people, bless their hearts, saved, filled with the Spirit even, said, I don't believe in that confession business. I hear them say that. And the moment, you know, I think, well, dear Lord, they don't know more what to say. They're like a little baby, you know, a little kid, you know, just 2 or 3 years old, prattling off about things, don't know what they're talking about. Because, you see, if they really meant what they said, they just got through saying, I don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they just got through saying, we just got through reading, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? They just got through saying, I don't believe in salvation. Because the Bible said, with the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. For me to say I don't believe in confession would be to say I don't believe in salvation. You see what I mean? So you know those folks, you know, they mean well, but they're just in the ditch on the wrong side of the road. Amen. And so you hear that, you know. Different things along that line, you see. Well, it's like one fellow said, what you're not up on, you're down on. And you see, they're not up on that subject. They need to come to the Bible and study what the Bible said. But instead of people studying what the Bible said, too much of the time they take traditional teaching. Or maybe what their church said, or what some church says, or some preacher says. And I tell people all the time, you know, don't accept what any preacher says, even me. If it's not proven by the Word of God. And then if it's the Word of God, well, then we're under obligation to accept it and follow it. Now then, right on the other hand, you see, and you can just take any Bible subject. This is a subject I'm going to speak on, but you can take the subject of water baptism. Same thing, too. You got folks in the ditch on this side and some folks in the ditch on that side. I remember after I was born again, healed by the power of God, a fellow came to me and told me I wasn't saved because I wasn't baptized his way in water and belonged to his group. And I remember other friends got disturbed about it, said, reckon we're not saved? Well, I said, I want to ask you a question. What if somebody was to come and say you're not married because you didn't get married in our state? Do you know whether you're married or not? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I'm just as sure of my salvation as I am my marriage. Amen. I mean, I laughed about it. See, some folks, see, but when you're established on the Word, then you're not going to get messed up with a bunch of junk, you see. Amen. Now, you know, the same thing's true on the subject of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is right. Yet there are folks over here on one side that said you're not even saved unless you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. Well, they're in the ditch on this side. Then there are folks on the other side said you're not going to make the rapture, go to heaven unless you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And all kinds of ideas. And so let's just get into the Word and see what the Word says. Now, as I said, you have those folks on one side, in the ditch on one side of the road. I don't believe in that confession business. It's all wrong. And you know, they're always making confessions themselves. It may be negative, but they're still making them. Amen, aren't they? Constantly. They do believe in it, just don't know it. But then right on the other hand, you've got folks on the other side of the road that have gone to the excess, to the extreme. I think some folks, you know, said in our services, they hear Fred Price or hear me or hear somebody else, and then they just, you know, don't hear everything that's said and run off on a little portion of it and then make shipwrecked. Now, just recently, just in the last few months, in a certain ministry, and I'll not name them, but you would know them if I did, there was a young couple that worked in the offices there, and I don't know, there's quite a bit of grounds in connection with the offices and so on and so forth in church, and so they brought their little child, between 2 and 3, and they called it a 2-year-old child, And one of the caretakers brought him into the office and said, "You better watch that child." Said, "He's going to fall in that swimming pool and drown." "Oh, that's your confession. That's not ours. God's going to take care of him. We put the angels to work over him." The next day, the child drowned. See, you can't make confessions of faith and violate safety laws. Are you listening to me? Now, folks need to realize that. And then when a lot of these things happen, you know, well, folks then accuse God. I know I was preaching down in East Texas several years ago. Well, to be more exact about it, it's the month of January 1953. And East Texas oil field, you know, was still booming in those days. They've pumped about all that oil out of there since then. But two men were injured there in the oil field. They were burned severely. Now, at the time that I was there, one of them was a member of this church and alive. The other one died as a result of the burns. Actually, when they got burned, when the explosion happened, they were neither one of them saved. But one of their cousins belonged to this church, and this pastor went to visit and got both of them saved. And one of them lived about 6-7 months and died, and the other one was well, and they're in the church. So we were discussing, the pastor and I were discussing these things, you know, and said, actually, this cousin that belonged to the church after one of them died said, "Well, that's just the will of God. God took one of them, God spared the other one." Well, I never have believed, you know, we're always laying things off on God, that God's responsible for everything that happens. And that he's responsible for everything that people accuse him of. And so this pastor said, I said to this cousin, "You know, these oil companies are constantly having these safety meetings. In fact, they had had a safety meeting just the day before. And these two men in that safety meeting were told not to do what they did. They handled gasoline around an open flame. They were told not to do that. That violates safety rules, you see. They were violating what they were taught. And so here is the explosion." And this pastor said, "I've noticed this. I've pastored here for years in East Texas. I notice when people go according to the safety rules that God don't take near so many of them." You see, God took them, he said. Amen. I don't even like to use that expression when someone dies that God took them. Now, I know if they're Christian, they went to be with the Lord. Why don't we use what the Bible said? Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having desire, waiting for God to take me." No, that's not what he said, is it? Having the desire to depart and be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we know for whatever reason or cause, Christian people have gone to be with the Lord. Praise God for that. But then you see, just to say God did it. But now, you know, like one of my uncles, one of my daddy's sister's husbands. He was only, 43 years old? And he worked in a power plant there in my hometown, McKinney, Texas. And he was on what we call the graveyard shift. That is, he worked from midnight or 11 o'clock at night till 7 the next morning. And on this particular shift, there's only two men on, just the substation, you see. And it's a two-story building. One man's up in the other, top story, and he's on this bottom story. And, you know, they got much to do except just be sure that everything's running and certain times throw certain switches. And so he's just there by himself, you know, and way up there in the morning sometime, about 4 o'clock in the morning, he stepped outside to get a little fresh air. Walked the ground, his dew, you know, in the wet grass, and got his feet all wet, you know, and shoes, and came back in. It's time for him to throw a certain switch, and he didn't even look, and though there's a sign up there painted on the side of the wall that told him not to throw that switch unless he's standing on this rubber mat, unless his rubber mat's in place. Well, he didn't even look. The rubber mat wasn't there. He grabbed a hold of the switch, and the electricity grabbed a hold of him, and the fellow upstairs heard him hollering. He rushed down there, you see, and you better get a hold of him. Took a stick or something or a pole and knocked him loose, you see. So many thousand volts of electricity went through him. They called an ambulance. And the man that was with him said that that while the ambulance was coming, you know, he started singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." When they put him in an ambulance, he started to singing because he loved to sing, started to sing in "Rock of Ages, cleft for me," and went home to be with the Lord. Well, I know he went home to be with the Lord, but I don't believe God took him. You see what I'm talking about? If he would have looked, as he's instructed to do, followed instructions, he'd probably still been here. Well, I don't know, he'd been pretty old now, but anyway, he might have still been here. Just a possibility. At least he'd lived his life out. Amen. So you see, right on the other hand, though, now you can confess all you want to, like this young couple, bless their heart. Well, now that's your confession, that's not mine. Lord's going to take care of that child. We put the angels over, watching over it. The angels are watching over it. Well, I thought after that happened, God or the angels didn't do too good a job. They let him drown. The very next day, the child drowned. No, you see, you have your responsibility. And you cannot violate rules of safety and expect faith and confession to work for you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, if you can't, say oh me, because it's all so anyhow. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know, we could give illustration after illustration along that line, but sometimes it's cost people their lives, good people, saved people, spirit-filled people, wonderful people, marvelous people. And then again, it's created, you know, if it didn't cost them their lives, it's created a lot of problems in people's lives. Why don't we, though, instead of getting in the ditch on one side or getting in the ditch on the other side, why don't we just go down the middle of the road, get into the Bible and see what the Bible said on the subject, and practice the Word of God. But be ye doers of the word, the Bible teaches us. Isn't that right? Praise God. Now, I know this much, that you can, under certain circumstances, like I said, you can believe and confess, but right on the other hand, you have your obligation in some areas. Like these folks are responsible for that child. Just letting a little two-year-old child wander around where there's danger. We're responsible to teach our children. That doesn't just mean teach them the Bible and the Word of God. Are you listening to me? We're responsible to train our children. I use this illustration very often. Way back in 1939, there was a lady, a member of my church. And you know, this wasn't a bad family. I mean, they didn't come from the lower strata of society. It's one of the better families of this town. But she said to me one day, you know, I was wanting a chance to talk to her anyhow. And she opened the door. She said to me, "I just can't do a thing in the world with my children. I've just turned them over to the Lord." Well, I said, "Sister, you have not turned them over to the Lord. You've turned them over to the devil and haven't got enough sense to know it." Now, I would encourage anybody to pastor a church like I did, because you're liable to get slapped or whipped. But I just told her right to her face. No, you're wrong about it. You haven't turned them over to the Lord. You've turned them over to the devil and haven't got enough sense to know it. She said, she stand right in front of me and said, "If I didn't like you so well, I'd quit paying my tithes." I mean, she just gave me a spit shower bath, you know. I started wiping it off, you know, and said, "Well, I had to correct her on that. If you were paying tithes just because you like me, it's not going to work anyhow. You're paying tithes just because you like the preacher, you know, you missed it. You got to pay tithes and give offering because you love the Lord." Now, that can be the reason that some things are not working for folks, you know. Are you listening? And then I said to her, "Now, you see, you can't turn those children over. I know after children get up, grown, and so on, you can commit to God and believe God to deal with them. But you see, as long as they're in your house, and she's got smaller children involved. I mean, the oldest one's only about, 15, 16 years old. That's the oldest one, known down to just a few years old." And I said to her, "While you were in Sunday school and church, they're running up and down the street, you know, just playing with any and everybody. You ought to know who your children are playing with, who they're associating with." And I said, you can't turn them over to the Lord because God has already told you what your responsibility is. Train up a child in the way it should go when he's old and not depart from it. And he's also said to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now I said to her, I'm going to tell you the truth about the matter. If you don't get your children in church, in Sunday school and in church, your boy, that oldest one, is about 16, I guess, then. He's going to wind up in the reform school. And the girl, which is about a year younger than him, a little more, I said, she's going to wind up with an illegitimate child. And you know exactly what I said came to pass. It wasn't much over a year, you see, until just exactly what I said came to pass. Just exactly. Here's this 15 and a half year old girl, you see, pregnant. Here's the boy up in court, you know. Well, I'll tell you, the grace of God amazes me. The mercy of the Lord amazes me. Now, they're in this kind of a mess, you see. And it's strange that instead of people listening and straightening up and doing what they know to do and avert some of these things, they'll just go on and have to learn the hard way. That sure wasn't God's way of teaching the woman, but have to learn the hard way. I know one of the hardest things in the world, I pastored nearly 12 years, is to keep people, and as hard as to keep them saying to people, I told you so. Boy, but you just got to bite your tongue almost. You know, you almost want to say to her, I told you so. But no, she turned to God wholeheartedly, praise God. And you know, they even kept that illegitimate child. And the girl got saved, got filled with Spirit, she got the others in, and even the boy that got into difficulty. I don't know how they got it all straightened out. But years later, he was just a fine man, and him and his family's in church. And the girl with the illegitimate child married a fine Christian man, and their family's in church. And all the children are going on for God, and God rescued all of them. Thank God for his mercy. I said, thank God for his mercy. Well, it was better. It would have been better to listen to God to begin with. I don't know how come to get off on that. Anyway, it's good, isn't it? Amen. No, what I'm talking about is, you see, unless you're going to do what you're supposed to do, then believing God or faith or confessions is just simply not going to work. Now, let's look into what the scripture said. You'll find that in the New Testament, and that's what we're particularly concerned about and with is the New Testament. I just got through reading from God's Word, the four kinds of confession found in the New Testament. There's not any more. Now let's look at them one by one. And then spend a lot of time with that one where it said, oh, let us, because that's writing to Christians. That's us. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, first of all, we read from Matthew 3, 5 and 6. Here you see, God, through John the Baptist, is teaching confession of sins to the Jews. They were God's covenant people. And he demands through John the Baptist that they confess and make restitution. Now, the second kind of confession, and we need to see the difference here because we mixed it up and confused people. The second is the confession of the sinner today. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but I encourage you to read John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, verse 7 through 11. Jesus talks about the Holy Ghost when he has come and what he had done, and so on and so forth. And Jesus says here and shows us that the sinner will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of but one sin. He says, of sin because they believe not on me. Amen. Now, many times, people have insisted that the sinner confessed all the sins that he's ever committed before he can be saved. What they do is go over there in 1 John 1:9 and get the scripture that belongs to Christians who fail and try to apply it to a sinner. It doesn't apply to a sinner. A sinner couldn't think of everything he's done that's wrong. He couldn't confess every sin that he's ever committed. His whole life's wrong. Every now and then something will pop into my mind, you know, something I did back there before I was ever converted. Well, I've never confessed it because I never thought of it. And so if you've got to confess all your sins to be saved, then I've never been saved yet. Amen. Well, somebody said, well, after you thought of it, did you confess it? No, I just laughed about it and said, that fellow that did that's dead. Praise God, he's gone. I'm a new man in Christ. A new man in Christ, hallelujah. Old things have passed away, and that's part of the old thing that's passed away. The devil just brought a picture of it back to me. Like we had a young man that, he's in the ministry, ordained minister of the gospel today, and has a full pardon. But I got a letter from him before we ever started Raymond, the year before we started Raymond Bible Training Center. He came to Raymond, graduated. I got a letter from him. He was in the Huntsville Penitentiary down in Texas, State Penitentiary, and a Methodist minister from St. Luke's Methodist Church in Conroe has a Bible study there every week, and so he uses my book. In fact, he's spirit-filled, tongue-talking Methodist. And he uses my books and gave them passages. I give them to them. And this young man had gotten a hold of the big blue faith study course book. 19 years old. Studying that, you see. So he wrote me a letter. Thanked me for it. And then he said, I'm coming up for parole and I'm getting out on parole. Now he said, when I tell my fellow prisoners that and tell the guards that, they all laugh at me. Because he said, you see, You don't get out on parole first time, you see, it comes up for when you've killed a policeman. Because, see, he's full of dope. He had no knowledge ever doing it, but he is full of dope, you know, and he shot a policeman, killed him. And if you know anything at all, you know that's the truth. But he said, I'll be out in his letter to me. See, he's making a confession of faith, basing it on the Word of God. I'll be out in 10 days. Sure enough, he's out. Came to Raymond, graduated. I'll tell you, you're talking about anointing on a fellow to preach. I mean, just get up to talk. You just feel it. He's ordained minister of the gospel. In fact, we, along with a pastor that he's working with, his associate pastor, well, we signed some papers and all, and the governor of Texas gave him a full pardon. But you know what he told the parole board? He said, the fellow that did that's dead. I'm not going to kill anybody. I don't want to kill anybody. I've been born again. And he convinced that boy that he is. Oh, now I know a lot of folks will do it, you know, just try to make life. But he convinced them at least that he's a new man in Christ. He began to preach to them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Praise God, he said, I'm a new creature. I don't want to kill anybody. I'm not going to kill anybody. And thank God he didn't. Praise the Lord. But now, the thing about it is that, you see, we've tried to make the altar a confessional. And there's no ground for it whatsoever. None whatsoever. Now, what is it that the sinner must confess? Well, now, what did the Bible say? Notice what it said. We just got through reading it a while ago in Romans 10, chapter 9, verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, now what? The Lord Jesus. I like the marginal reading. The King James said, Jesus is Lord. That means you confess him as your Lord. And that's what that young man was saying to that parole board. Jesus is my Lord now. Hallelujah. Not Satan anymore. I've changed lords. Satan is not my master, my Lord. Jesus is. And I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I remember I was preaching at a certain place years ago. And one of the fellows of the church said, Brother Hagin, I believe you could help so-and-so and mention the man's name. I said, well, I know I can. Now, not that I know so much myself, but I knew the Word of God would help him. And the Word of God will help anybody if they'll listen to it. Well, he said this man had been coming. You see, the men of this church would come by the church and pray on their way to work from 5:30 to 6:30 every morning. And this sinner man had been coming with them for 6 months, 5 days a week of praying, and still wasn't saved. Now you think about that. Well, when I was introduced to the man, he was in the service of mine, had his Bible there. I just had him to turn to this chapter, Romans 9:10. He said, stand up and confess that you're saved. He said, I'm not saved yet. I said, no, you're not. Read that verse again. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're not saved till you confess you're saved. You know what he told me later? He said, I said, now read that again. Read it out loud. Romans 9:10. And then do it. Believe it. What does it say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is, that he's right with God because of what Jesus did. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now he told me afterwards, because he's gloriously saved, then filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, coming here and praying all these 6 months, God knows I prayed and repented and repented and cried. And see, nobody told me what to believe. He said, they would say, well, just believe. I said, what do you mean, just believe? Believe what? Well, I said, believe in God. Well, he said, I believe in God all my life. See, he's a sinner, but he believed in God all his life. He believed there is a God. Well, just keep on believing. Well, he said, believe what? But he said, you see, you just took me to the Word and showed me what to believe. Now, what does those scriptures say you're to believe? Believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Doesn't it? I said, doesn't it?
Yes.
Thank God in connection with believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. See, believe that he died for your sins. See, that's in connection with it. And that he was raised from the dead for your justification. That you might be set right with God. See? For with the heart man believeth unto, what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Now that word means right standing with God. You have right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Now that's what you believe. Then what do you say? What do you confess? Jesus is my Lord. Hallelujah. With the mouth confession made unto salvation, I am now saved. Now, the third kind of confession is the believer's confession of his sin when he has sinned and when he's out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9 says, if we walk, or 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship, one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. But if we confess our sins, the 9th verse said, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this third kind of confession then is the believer's confession of his sin when he's out of fellowship. Now, that broken fellowship, here's something that needs to be taught in the churches. You see, we who are on the field in ministry are only dealing oftentimes with one side of the subject. There's another side to the coin. You see, when it comes to divine healing, we're endeavoring to move people to a place of faith to believe God now and to be healed. But the Word of God teaches, if we look at it from the standpoint of the Christian, that sometimes sinning on the part of the Christian or broken fellowship will cause sickness in your life. Are you listening? Remember there in James, the 5th chapter? You know, we're all familiar to prove healing. God wants to heal us with James 5:14-15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint all in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. But now let's go on reading. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now here you see, he said, and if... Is any sick among you, among whom? The church. Let him call to the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now what he's saying is that it may be, not necessarily so, so don't try to drag up something. Don't let the devil condemn you if you don't know of anything. But if there is something you need to straighten up, well, straighten it up, praise God. then the prayer of faith will work for you. Are you listening to me? Amen. Now then, on the other hand, look in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look into the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Here's something that's very important. See, here Paul's writing to the church. He's talking to the church. And he begins here by saying, concerning the Lord's Supper, you know, that he received of the Lord the same night, and he's betrayed, you know, how that he took bread and blessed it and so on. He talks about the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now notice that he makes some statements like this, you see, about eating and drinking unworthily. Now the word's not unworthy. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ made you worthy. But you see, unworthily is the attitude, the manner in which you partake of the Lord's Supper. For he goes on to say, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Now this is talking about the church. And many sleep. Now I think, you know, there's a number of reasons, not any one, but I think this is one reason that I was able to help the congregations I pastored. Over a 12-year period, we never did bury one church member. It was our custom, see, because the Bible, if you'll read this section of Scripture, Paul doesn't say how often for them to take the Lord's Supper. He said, for as often as you do it. He didn't say how often to do it, did he? He said, as often as you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, it was our custom, the churches I pastored, and we did that among the Baptists, and after I came among the Pentecostals, followed the same custom. Once a month, we took communion. But I never, even out on the field, in field ministry, sometimes pastors would want you to preach, you know, on Sunday morning for them, and I'd learned that this is communion Sunday. I always preached on the communion every single time of the Lord's Supper, every time. Never pushed it off in the corner. I preached on that subject. Every single time. My, if you get into it, it's amazing how many sermons you can preach. After all, I'd be only 12 a year. Amen. But it's amazing. I can get more than any 12 sermons out of here. Out of that little section of Scripture right there. A whole lot more than 12 sermons or Bible lessons out of it. But you see, by holding that kind of... See, a lot of people take the Lord's Supper, all right, but they don't do any teaching or preaching much on it. Or if it is, it's very elementary. But now notice what Paul said. See, you can preach divine healing in the Lord's Supper. You can preach on the subject of sickness. He tells here exactly why there's sickness in the church. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, among whom? The church, and many sleep. Now, did you ever stop thinking about it? You read the New Testament, haven't you? I've read the New Testament 350 times, portions of it more than that. Far as I'm able to ascertain, this is the only cause that the Word of God, the Holy Ghost, I like to say the Holy Ghost is speaking through the Apostle Paul. This is the only cause that the Holy Ghost ever gives, I'm talking about the church now, for sickness being in the church. He never gives another cause. Are you listening to me now? For this cause. Well, we sure need to listen then, shouldn't we? For this cause, he didn't say these causes, plural, this cause, singular. Many are weak, that's physically weak, and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, their bodies were asleep in the grave, their spirit went to be with Jesus. But he infers that they were sleeping prematurely. They should not be, doesn't he? Well, what's the cause? Number one, not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, to discern means to see. If you don't see or understand or know when you partake of that piece of broken bread that the body of Jesus was broken for your physical sustenance, his blood was shed for your remission of sins. But the scripture said, with his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. Well, you see, if you don't understand that, if you don't see that, if you don't discern that, you can eat that bread all day long, partake of the Lord's Supper, and still be sick and weak and die prematurely. Isn't that right? Now, there's also a further thought here. You must also discern this spiritual fact that the Lord's body, the body of Christ, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one. Is one. And see to it that you walk in love towards fellow Christians, whether they're members of your church or not, whether they agree with you or not. I know the Lord said to me one time several years ago that we had what we call a, and there may be some of you, this modern generation of charismatics don't know about it, but some here maybe would, but you're acquainted with, Christ for the Nations paper. Brother Lindsay's paper. Brother Lindsay gone to be with the Lord. But you see, originally that magazine was called, was a healing magazine, totally, you see. Voice of Healing. And Brother Lindsay started that, actually, back in 1947 on Brother Branham's ministry, just reporting Brother Branham's ministry. Well, Brother Branham, he just felt like he had everybody that came to be prayed for. He had to be prayed for. He had to lay hands on them or pray for them or minister to them. And you see, your body is, don't care who you are, how much faith you got, how anointed you are, it's still mortal. And you can overwork. You know, and he'd have, thousands of people, and he'd be sometime 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning before he'd get done, night after night, and just wore himself out. Just flat wore himself out. And couldn't carry on. Well, they finally sent in a Mayo Clinic, tried to find out what's the matter with it, and they said, nothing wrong with it, except that you're fatigued. You've just worn yourself out, worn yourself to a frazzle. You just have to rest and get caught up. So he had to, just for a couple of years, not do much preaching, just lay off. Well, here they got a magazine, you see, but they got nothing to report. So Brother Lindsay started reporting on other healing ministries. And so the Voice of Healing became a magazine that all the healing ministry, there was a healing revival here in America from 1947 through 1948. And all of the healing evangelists, except Brother Oral Roberts, used the Voice of Healing for many years as a medium of reporting and advertisement and so on and so forth. And I was one of them. And one of the very prominent ministers, Mike Lee Hughes, he had a tent to seat 20,000 people, fill it up. And the Lord said to me, you go tell him, he's only 35 years old at the time, you go tell him that he's not going to live much longer unless he judges himself. Now, you got your Bibles open to the 11th chapter. See, this needs to be preached to the church. See, we don't preach it out here much, but yet I do, because I'm these little different types of meetings. Because, you see, in crusades, we're trying to move people to faith, and you'll get a certain percentage of them there to receive now. But now notice, you got your Bibles open to that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice what he said, for if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord so that we'll not be condemned with the world. Did you get that? No, the Lord didn't put the sickness on you. Turn back to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians real quick and you'll see what happened here. You'll understand what I'm saying. To turn back to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. Actually, a better word here is immorality. Such fornication or immorality should not be mentioned among the church of God, that a man should have his father's wife. Now, here evidently is a stepson or a son that's taking his stepmother away from his daddy and living with her in open sin. Paul went on to say, putting him on words, he's rather surprised at them that they were not, they hadn't dealt with this situation, so on and so forth. Now notice what he said. Now when ye are come together with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, see, that's what happens over there. See, the church could judge on that. They could see that man living in open sin. They could judge that. But you see, the church cannot judge spiritual sins. But God will. Jesus said to me one time when he appeared to me in a vision, he said, I'll judge you quicker on spiritual sins than I will physical sins. Quicker. Amen. See, he can see your heart. And so, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. But when you are judged, what happens is God will turn you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, he said, you go tell that minister he's not going to live much longer unless he judges himself. Judges himself on three things. Number one, love. Walk in love toward his fellow minister. Well, we must walk in love toward all members of the body of Christ. We may agree with them, we may not agree with them. But if they're born again, they're members of the body of Christ. Then let's see to it that we walk in love. Now, you can do what you want to, but I'm going to walk in love. Praise God. You can shorten your life. You can die prematurely, but not so do it. Secondly, judge himself on money. Now, you see, well, God wants us to have money, but he don't want money to have us. Are you following me? Judge himself on money. I remember the fellow said to me way on back there, said, you ought to write a book. Boy, you can make money. You can read and make the money. Every time I started writing a book, he said that to me in 1951. It was 1960 before I could ever put out my first book. Because every time I started to, that thought in my mind, I flashed in my mind, make money. Yeah. I can't do that, see? That's the way to get cut off in midlife. I can't put out a book to make money. I've got to put out a book to help people. I never made any money off any of the books. The profit off of it goes to, praise God, to work for God. Hallelujah. And so I'll be honest with you, I struggle with that, you know. I mean, that popped in my mind every time, boy, I'll make some money. And so I just cut it off. No, it's the wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. See, you'll get judged on attitude. Well, see, now, no, the church couldn't judge me on that. They didn't see what was going on. But God could. And I'd have got judged. But I judged myself. I wouldn't put the book out. I can't put it out. I can't do it. And it took me 9 years. First book I put out in 1960. That man said to me in 1951, you know, said, oh boy, you can read and make some money. You ought to do it. You ought to do it. It's 1953. God said, you go tell him he's not going to live much longer unless he judges himself on love, walk in love, particularly towards his fellow minister. Secondly, on money. And third, on diet. Because he'd eat like a hog. Well, now God is concerned about that. You know, we can get off on diet as well as on anything. You can get in a ditch on one side or on the other side. You know, and diet can almost become a religion with folks. Are you listening to me? Yes. Yet right on the other hand, God wants you to take care of your body. And I don't know. The Bible's my diet book. You know, and I'll just challenge anybody. I haven't had a headache since 1933. That's the last one. August of 1933 is the last headache I had. Praise God. I eat a little bit of anything I want. But see, the Bible said, let your moderation be made known to all men. Be moderate. Be temperate, it said, in all things. And when we get up a little bit older, some of us, we don't need quite as much to eat. We spread out a little more easily. Number of reasons why. Some of us, particularly, you know, used to, I could eat all the ice cream I wanted. You know, up till I was 40 some odd years of age, I was always very thin. Just eat, you know. Never seemed to bother me. But I learned even back there then to be very careful along those lines. So you can get in the ditch on those things. But you see, that man didn't judge himself on any one of them. In 3 years' time, at age 38, he's dead. In fact, we was having the Voice of Healing convention right here in Los Angeles. We'd have one every year at Thanksgiving time. And a report came he was dying. Brother Lindsay asked all the ministers to come on the platform to, join hands and agree together. You know, you get to thinking, naturally speaking, you know, God can take care of his business. He doesn't need us to defend him. Amen. But, you know, you get thinking, well, it'll hurt the healing ministry. You know, here's one fellow stood at the forefront, you know, for him to die right in midlife, just 38 years old. He's going to just maybe ruin the healing ministry. Well, no, it's not going to ruin the Bible. Praise God, it's going to stand. Truth's going to stand. Amen. In fact, Brother Osborne and I were talking just this week about this. I said to the group 1954 in Philadelphia, and all you fellows are gone, I'll still be out there. Brother Osborne's only two of us are still there because we built on the Word.
That's right.
We built on the Word. You can't build ministries on spiritual gifts. Some of those fellows was mightily gifted to God, but they weren't built enough on the Word, and they went by the wayside, you see. Well, Brother Lindsay said, come, you know, all the Voice of Healing ministers and join hands. And I started up there. We was having a convention using Angela's Temple, 1956. Thanksgiving, 1956. And I started up there, you see, and I got up about, at the end of the aisle where the pews ended. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. The Lord said to me, don't go up there. And I stopped dead still. I said, why? I said, he's going to die. No, you should pray. He's going to die. And, you know, and I'd sort of forgotten momentarily that 3 years before. And I said, well, Lord, you know, why is he going to die? I mean, he sends at the forefront of the healing ministry, and it's going to hurt the... He said he wouldn't judge himself. And so I judged him and turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So I didn't go up there. I didn't go up there and try to explain to those fellows. I don't think they even understood what I was saying. We might have gotten a religious debate. I just turned around and walked back up the aisle. My wife, you know, I got back in the back of the auditorium, and she came meet me, you know, and said, what did the Lord say to you? I said, how'd you know he said anything? Well, she said, you stopped dead still and turned as white as a sheet. So I told her what he said. Well, now that's to be regretted, but those things happen. And so we need to remind people of that side of it. That doesn't have to happen to you because it happened to somebody else.
Amen.
I don't know about you, about me, you can do what you want to, but when I see him wrong, I'm going to admit that.
Amen.
You see, if we'll judge yourself, we'll not be judged.
Amen.
Because I've already judged it. Said, that's wrong, I'm going to walk in love towards my fellow man, and if I've wronged him, I'm going to go straighten it up. Praise God.
Amen.
And you know what God said? In the Old Testament, God said to Israel, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, and I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of your days you'll fulfill.
Amen.
Now, if you will paraphrase that in New Testament language, because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And so under the new covenant, you see, if he's saying, if you'll walk in my commandment of love, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee, and the number of your days you'll fulfill. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, I wouldn't say that I've been perfect in that, but I've sure tried. I've been 90-some-odd% effective in that area of walking in love. And it'll affect your whole family. It'll affect your children. And I'm glad I saw it early. I saw it before I was ever married. You know, and humorously, I tell the story sometimes. You know, you folks at Crenshaw at least know our children, Ken and Pat, you know, Pat Harrison and Ken Jr., and we raised both those children to be grown. All they ever cost us, medically speaking, was $37.50. I don't believe anybody else got any better record. When Ken was born, the doctor charged $25. When Pat was born, just charged 12 and a half. You know, girls were just half as much as boys. I better straighten that one up, or I'm in trouble. No, we had a different doctor. I don't think you can have a baby now for $25, can you? I don't know what it costs. But we had a different doctor, and he gave all the resident pastors 50% discount. He charged $25. Now, that's the total cost. All the time of going to the doctor before and afterwards and all of it, that's the whole thing. prices have really gone up, haven't they? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you see, you walk in my commandment of love. Oh, that's what needs to be preached to the church. See, that's us. And I'll take sickness away from them. See, he's the same God now as he was in the Old Testament. He hadn't changed. Has he? Has he?
No.
If he didn't want his people sick under the Old Covenant, why would he want them sick under the New Covenant? He doesn't change. If he made provision under an Old Covenant that's not as good as the New Covenant for them not to be sick, what has he done under the New Covenant that's a better covenant? Made provision for us to be sick? Well, it wouldn't be better, would it? So he said to Israel more than once, I won't take time, you look them up and read them. You walk in my statutes and keep my commandment, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. And the number of thy days I shall fulfill. Now, didn't he say it? All right. Then he told them how they could not be sick, didn't he? He told them how they could fulfill the day. He didn't promise them they wouldn't die. But he said, the number of thy days I shall fulfill. Now, if you go on reading in the Old Testament, you'll find he said, with long life will I satisfy him. You see, now some people might get satisfied a little before others. Now, don't settle for anything less than 70 or 80, but then if you're satisfied, then go on. If you're not, stay on for a while. Amen. Amen. Now that's facts. That's not theory, that's facts. Isn't it?
Yes.
Now, to say then, now you can see, if you read the Old Testament, you can see a lot of sickness in the process of time in Israel. And you see a lot of them dying prematurely. But you can't say that that was God's will, can you?
No.
Not his perfect will, can you? If God hadn't wanted them to not be sick, he wouldn't have told them how to not be sick, would he?
That's right.
If he hadn't have wanted them to fulfill the length of their days down here below and not die prematurely, he would have not have told them how to attain to it. Would he? Now, what's that got to do with us? That's Israel. I know it. I know it. I know it. But you see, we've got a better covenant. Thank God, hasn't we? Now, established on better promises. Besides that, God doesn't ever change, does he?
No.
You know, if he didn't want his people to be sick and to die prematurely, people that were his servants, not his children, not his sons. We're sons of God. They were servants of God. Well, why would he want his sons to be sick? If he made provision for them to be well and live the full length of their time out down here below, why wouldn't he make provision for us? Has God changed? His attitude towards sin is the same now under the new covenant as it was the old. Has his attitude toward sickness and long life changed?
No.
He's the same God he always was. Now, that's the reason the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, is saying through the Apostle Paul, now just mark it down, mark it down. Well, now, why did this happen? Just mark it down. The Bible tells you. It may not just specifically specify, but you'll find it right in there. Mark it down. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Mark it down. If me, and it could happen to me, I'm not planning on it happening, I don't believe it will. But one can violate, as we spoke earlier, rules of safety. You know, I got more sense than to get up on a tall building and say, well, I'm going to jump and the angels will take care of me. No, you'll all have somewhere to go. See what I mean? You can act ill-advisedly or violate rules of safety and get outside God's protection. Number two, you cannot discern the Lord's body, not understand or see that his physical body was broken for your physical sustenance, that with his stripes you heal. If you don't see that or understand that or discern that, you can take the Lord's Supper all you want to, and for this cause there'll be weakness and sickness among you. Or if you do not discern that the Lord's body is one, and walk in love towards your fellow member and fellow Christian. Are you listening to me? Or if you're going to persist in sin, see, over a long period of time, the grace of God amazes me. I'm not a singer. You know, that's the only thing you ever heard me say I couldn't do. But I'm just not a singer. Believe it or not, I took music. And at one time I could read music. And I had an ear. I mean, I even took voice. And the voice teacher said, you've got a good ear for music. But I'd practice the scale, you know, do, re, mi, fa, so. But I'd never get but so high. He said, man, I never. He said, my voice teacher said, I've never given up on anybody. But I'll be honest with you, I just feel like I'm. I just feel like I'm taking your money under false pretenses. He said, you're the first fellow I ever advised. That's just not your field. See, and I was taking voice. I thought it helped me. I was in the ministry, you know. Taking piano, taking voice. I can even, you know, pick out a song or two with my finger on the piano even yet. But that just wasn't my field, and so I left it. Amen. How come we to get off on that? Well, like I started to say, though, many times a display of the grace of God, I just, if I'm by myself where nobody can hear me, I don't want to disrupt anybody, I just can't keep from starting singing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that's greater than all of our sins. Amen. Now, you'll find as a pastor, you see, we are here in meetings, and God doesn't necessarily move that way, because we're ministering along a certain line and encouraging people to believe God now. And like I said, a certain percentage of them will and be healed. But now in dealing with people on a one-to-one basis, I've had the Lord more than once say, don't pray for them. Well, why? They're going to die. Lord, I said, they're not even 70 years old yet. You promised us at least 70 or 80 years. They're not even 70 years old yet. Why are they going to die? Don't pray for them. Well, I remember one fellow, the first experience I had long ago, the Lord said, I've been waiting on him 36 years. I've been waiting on him 30. Think about the patience of God. I've been waiting on him 36 years to put away sin, to judge himself, put away sin. The Lord said to me, to my spirit on the inside, he's never lived right. He was born again 36 years ago, and he's never lived right over 2 weeks at the time in his life. Think about God waiting all those 36 years. And so the Lord said, you just leave him alone, because now he's got everything fixed up. He's ready to come home. Leave him alone. Let him come on home. Of course, you never live right long enough to get filled with the Holy Ghost, even though he went to full gospel church all those years. He said, but you can do this. He said, lay your hand on him and tell him I told you to tell him that he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost in his last days. It'll be better than his first. So I said to him then, see, all the time I had my hand on him at first, and I'd taken it off on his head praying in English, but this was going on inside me. So I said to him, the Lord told me to tell you to lay my hand on you, so I laid it on him again. And you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, and your last days will be better than your first. The minute I touched him, he lifted both hands, lying there in bed, and started speaking with other tongues. And I left him sitting up in bed, singing in tongues. And went off up the road, you see, singing, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than all of our sins. And they tell me that he sat up in bed for 3 days and nights and sang and praised God in other tongues. And had a glorious home going. Now that wasn't God's best. But like one fellow said, it sure do beat going to hell. Amen. I said, amen.
Amen.
Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, I said that to you, that broken fellowship may cause sickness, but there is forgiveness and there is healing. Now, like I said, now, let's get it right now. If people are going to persist in wrongdoing over a long period of time. See, that man, 36 years. You think about that. 36 years. Well, now he's almost 70, but he's not 70 yet. He's only about 67. That's the reason I said to the Lord, he's not 70 yet. He said, leave him alone. He's ready to come. He'll never have a better time dying now, so just leave him alone. Let him come on home. Well, if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. When we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, so we'll not be condemned with the world. And about that young preacher, see, just 38 years old, think about it. The Lord said to me, he wouldn't judge himself, so I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not God's best. See, folks who didn't know the Bible got all disturbed. Oh, I don't understand that. Well, that blows that theory of divine healing, don't it? No, it doesn't blow any theory of divine healing. Divine healing is not a theory. It's a fact. Amen. The facts of God's word still stand. Amen. The facts of God's word prevail. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Praise God forevermore. Now, the fourth kind of confession. Is there in Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what does it mean, let us hold? What is the confession he wants us to hold fast to? The confession of our faith in the Word. The confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The confession of our faith in God the Father. Hallelujah. Now, those are the four kinds of confession. That's my introduction. I'm going to start with the first of tomorrow and discuss them. Well, didn't you discuss them today? Oh, no, just barely touched them. Just barely touched it. Are you listening? We'll start with the confession of the Jews first. The difference between them confessing their sins and the sinner today, his confession. Then we'll get down again to that 1 John 1:9, and then let us hold fast our confession. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, God's word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
I said God's word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
I said God's word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Glory to God. Amen.